We'll open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask your blessing on this time tonight. We ask you just to move in our midst. Cause us to have a greater understanding of who and what we were before you saved us, Lord. He that's forgiven much loves much. And if we can see just how much we really needed your love and how much you've forgiven us, that our love could grow for you in just even seeing and comprehending the work and the love that you have to call a people out of darkness into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're on page 102. We're looking at the old man. No, you're not looking at me. We're at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. We're just going through all the different scriptures, just seeing what things made up this old man of ours. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Adulterers is one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. Effeminate, the passive male partner in homosexual intercourse. Abusers of themselves with mankind, referring to a male who engages in sexual activity with men or boys. Thieves, steal secretly and craftily to embezzle and appropriate. Drunkards, a person who habitually drinks too much and thus becomes a drunkard, a heavy drinker. Revilers, this common word group has the secular sense of reproach, insult, calumny, the malicious uttering of false charges or misrepresentations calculated to damage another's reputation. Extortioners, one who carries off the possessions of another by force. When you start going through and just seeing all these things that the old man is capable of, doesn't it ever make you wonder how God could look down and say, "I'm going to have grace"? This also should be able to help us see, like there in the tail end of Romans 5, how grace supersedes sin. Sin came in from one sin, multiplied to many. Grace comes in, takes all those things into one man, Christ, and just covers them. And it's all of this stuff. 1 Peter 4:3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Excess of wine, just basically it's commonly used for debauchery. No single word renders it better than debauchery, since it's an extravagant indulgence in long, drawn-out drinking bouts, which may produce permanent damage to the body. Alexander the Great died that way. That's what they say. Banquetings. Literally, a drinking signifies not simply a banquet, but a drinking bout, a carousal. In 2 Peter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities." this uncleanness is a defilement as an action or state, first cultic, then moral. It's licentious passion that defiles. I'm going to go down to the word despise. Again, you can read these definitions on your own. It's got the numbers there. You can look up in your own references. To despise means to feel contempt for someone or something because it's thought to be bad or without value. So these individuals despise, they look down on government, dominion, civil power, authority, or magistracy. These guys, in their flesh, despise having someone ruling over them. Because they want to be the man. They're presumptuous. A bold, daring, or enterprising person, in a bad sense, an audacious or presumptuous person. Self-willed. One who is pleased with himself and despises others. Insolent, surly, the contrast of courteous or affable. I like the rest of this one. A person who obstinately maintains his own opinion or asserts his own rights, but is reckless of the rights, feelings, and interests of others. He regulates his life with no respect to others. Walking in the flesh produces how much good?
No.
There's nothing good that comes out of the flesh. Nothing. 2 Peter 2:18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. So these guys that we were talking about there in 2 Peter 2:9 and 10 are now speaking words of vanity, using the lust of the flesh to draw those who have just gotten saved back into a corrupt lifestyle. In James 3:14, if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. The word earthly pertains to human, earthly activity, in contrast with divine activity. Sensual, pertaining to behavior which is typical of human nature, in contrast to that which is under the control of God's Spirit. Unspiritual, worldly, natural. Devilish. Some languages this word may be rendered as typical of the way a demon acts, or the way in which demons behave. James 3:15-18. It's demon-like because full of pride, egotism, malignity, and ambition, which are the works of the devil. Mark 7:18. Can you believe there's this many places in Scripture that just talk about our old man? See, that's why I wanted to lay him out, get a good picture of this guy, so then we can see what Christ does with them. Mark 7:18, he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Don't you perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it can't defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes out in the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Evil thoughts. The word evil means evil. And the thoughts, the content or result of one's thorough reasoning. So they thoroughly reasoned with this evilness behind it. Murders, particularly slaughter, slaying, or killing by a sword, thefts, stealing, wickedness, a state or condition of a lack of moral or social values, wickedness, baseness, maliciousness, sinfulness. The bottom portion there. Panaria means maliciousness, and it is to be distinguished from kakia, which is simply the evil habit of mind, depravity, not necessarily being expressed and affecting others. Both words are contrasted, however, with kakoi, theia, however the Greek word is, a vicious ill will, active malevolent. I got a typo in there. Malevolence. Say that 10 times real fast. Towards others. Deceit. Taking advantage through craft and underhanded methods. Evil eye. A malicious, mischief-working eye with the meaning of positive, injurious activity. Pride, haughtiness, arrogance, the characteristic of one who, with a swollen estimate of his own powers or merits, looks down on others and even treats them with insolence and contempt. Foolishness, the state of not using one's capacity for understanding, to be a fool. Let's see if I want to, I've read these earlier, but there was so much I couldn't. The final sin, there's a Greek word, as if to say that all of these are the result of not being able to think properly and arrive at adequate conclusions. However, verse 21 establishes this Greek word, foolishness, or the inability to think properly according to God's intended gift of mind, as caused by the heart. From within, out of the heart of men, the mind becomes corrupt, unable to think properly when the heart is sinful and unregenerate. It can only function according to God's intent and purpose as the heart becomes purified by Him. For as the Lord said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The mind sees nothing correctly if the heart is not pure. That's a good definition of the scripture that we're going to be looking at. I can't remember if it was in this portion or the next, where the natural man cannot understand the things of God. And that's why. Because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. He's doing it with natural reasoning out of a heart that's filled with all the things that we're looking at. And so he cannot, in his mind, reason like we do as we are washed in the blood of Christ. Because the heart affects the mind. Romans 13, verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the lust thereof. Chambering is to engage in immoral sexual excess, lasciviousness. But this is a good verse, and we're going to be covering it. It says, if you're putting on Christ and not making provision for the flesh. That's how we become, we put on this new man. We're not feeding the old man. We're killing him, and we're putting or being clothed with Christ. And we're gonna be covering a lot of that. In Matthew 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding? Don't you understand?" This is basically the same scripture as in Mark there, but there's a couple different words. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. Okay, we'll go through and just, the only word we have in there is false witness. That's different. Giving wrong testimony, concealing the truth, or stating what we know to be false, a violation of the ninth commandment. It proceeds from a desire to injure others. to take away their character, property, or to do them injustice. It proceeds thus from the heart. False testimony. False witness. All right, the bullet there, you can see from scriptures the desires and appetites of the flesh are multiple, varied, and do not fulfill the desires of the Lord. Now, the fleshly mind also wants to do things in its own strength. This scripture in Colossians has become a favorite of mine out of the King James. Away from the King James, I mean. King James didn't say this one clearly. And the NIV, the Amplified, I really like. It says, "Let no one defraud you by acting as an umpire and declaring you unworthy and disqualifying you for the prize, insisting on self-abasement, worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he claims he has seen, vainly puffed up by his sensuous notions and inflated by his unspiritual thoughts and fleshly conceit, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, supplied and knit together by means of its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that's from God. If you then have died with Christ to material ways of looking at things, having escaped from the world's crude and elemental notions and teachings of externalism, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to rules and regulations such as don't handle this, don't taste that, don't even touch them, referring to things all of which perish with being used? To do this is to follow human precepts and doctrines. Such practices," now this is a verse I really like, "have indeed the outward appearance that popularly passes for wisdom in promoting self-imposed rigor of devotion and delight in self-humiliation, severity of discipline of the body." Don't those sound good? Man, I'm going to keep myself from doing this, and I'm going to stay away from this. I have the ability to just resist that steak. I'm laying aside steak forever. And it seems like, man, a person like that's really spiritual. But look at what it says. "But they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh, the lower nature. Instead, they do not honor God, but serve only to indulge the flesh." Isn't that wild? These guys that practice asceticism and "I'm abstaining from all this," and how spiritual. They're becoming more carnal doing those things, rather than hearing the truth. Look at this next from Barnes notes. "To the satisfying of the flesh, the only effect is to satisfy or please the flesh. That is a carnal and corrupt nature, for so the word flesh is often used in the scriptures. The effect of these observances, on which so much stress is laid as if they would promote piety, is merely to gratify pride, self-righteousness, the love of distinction, and the other carnal propensities of our nature. There seems to be a great deal of humility and piety in them. There is really little else than pride, selfishness, and ambition."
Can you kind of group every other religion in the world into that category?
Those who are walking in the flesh, trying to attain righteousness by their own works, their own deeds, they're trying to control it.
Can you define that a little bit for me?
Okay, define what? I'm not sure what.
Well, you just said. I forgot what you just said.
Okay, here's what happens. These people in this verse are telling others, don't eat certain foods, don't do this, don't touch that. Discipline yourself to stay away from that, and you will be holy like me. And in doing that type of thing, you're not putting down that carnal nature. You can't put it down by those acts. In fact, you're just pampering your old man because you're doing these things out of selfishness, out of pride, and all those things we've looked at are characteristics of the old nature. So the people who think that they are becoming spiritual by observing all these things on their own are actually becoming more carnal. I hope that makes it clear.
That makes sense.
Okay.
Well, forget it in 2 minutes.
In many ways, you're just taking an act and replacing it with another act that's just as bad, if not adding more to the same mess.
Yeah.
But you think that you're accomplishing something, but really you're just doing something again by a different act that's still the same.
Right. The deceitful thing on this is because they are doing things like abstaining from certain things that they say could be harmful for you. And because I'm abstaining from this, it's setting me holy before God. And people buy into that.
Is it like I'm diabetic and there's that cake over there. I know it's not good for me, but I go and get it. Does that have something to do with it too? Something like that?
No, not quite there.
Because you're not eating that, and everybody else is. You're snubbing in everybody else. You think you're better than everybody else because you're not eating that. Oh. Everybody else is lower than you because they are not able to be as strong as you and resist that. So you think you're better than everybody else.
That's good.
So you took one situation that was a problem for you and replaced it with another situation that's still a problem for you because now you have pride. So not only do you have a problem with the good yummies, now you have a problem with pride and self-righteousness.
Okay.
That cake is really yummy.
Okay. So by doing these things, we cannot check or put down the indulgence of our lower nature. It's just, it looks like it does, but you're actually pampering it. So that scripture was very enlightening when I read it out of something other than King James. Abby?
So what's the balance then?
I was just going to say, what is the alternative?
Believe in Jesus. Walk in grace. All things are clean to those sanctified by the word of God in prayer.
Can we give
Hallelujah.
Let's give an example using the food. You know you have a problem with that. Everybody else knows you have a problem with that. So we'll encourage you not to eat that. And you'll be thankful that we're all helping you. And you'll be calm, collected, and satisfied that you didn't eat that, and you're proud of yourself that you didn't do it, but you don't have a problem with everybody else eating it. You adjust your thought life, and you're good. You're peaceful with it.
But I turn into a glutton because I'm trying to help her.
Okay. What was your question again?
The balance. Because I understand what you're saying here. That makes sense. But I guess that my question in what is the balance is when we are living for Jesus, we are, like we talked about, fulfilling the law. So we're living by the law, not under the law. So we fulfill those things. So in some way, we are set apart. We are supposed to be set apart and holy. So what's the balance and how do you guard against the pride and the pampering of the flesh?
Well, this is by your own works, you're trying to put down your flesh.
Okay, I got it then.
But by the Spirit of God, we can put it down. We have a basis for being able to resist the flesh, which we'll be getting into.
Okay.
But that's a very real and viable thing that He gave us that we could not do by ourselves. Otherwise, we would be like these folks. But it's by the Spirit of God coming in and cleansing us, changing us, empowering us, that we have a position to stand in and say, no, I do not have to continue doing that stuff anymore. I do not have to sin. I can resist doing this, and it's not because of me. It's because of the Spirit of God in me.
Okay. Is that like the thought life then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ? Because we know that all these thoughts cause us to behave badly and do the things we shouldn't be doing. So we have to, through Christ, think the scriptures and...
That's part of it.
Yeah.
Washing and renewing our minds.
To bring our thoughts into His obedience.
And transforming our whole life. Mm-hmm. Washed with the water of the Word. There's a cleansing effect that the Word of God has, and as we use the Word of God as our standard and position to resist the other things that come into our hearts and minds.
That's when we're not depending on our flesh, we're depending on Christ and His Word and who He is and His power.
Right. We're taking a look, we're using, he said that He's given us His Word to give us life. His Word is truth. His Word brings freedom. And so we're taking and we're saying, Lord, I'm looking at Your Word because You said this, and I've got this going in my brain, and You said I can resist this. You said I can think about You. And we're in that process of bringing our heart, mind, and our lives under the full control of the Holy Spirit rather than just continuing to do things the way we've always done them. Did you have something, Kirk?
No. Okay. I mean, at the end of the day, you kind of end up in the same spot, but it's how you get there that makes the difference. You know, we would walk in holiness because it is Christ working inside of us, not because we're trying to produce it on our own.
Right. Because ultimately it doesn't produce it on our own. It just looks like it. All right, the fleshly lusts war against the soul and against that which is good. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. If you're walking in the flesh, you will not fulfill the desires that the Spirit has. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will not be wanting to do the desires that the flesh wants you to do, because they're in opposition. So if you're in the flesh, you can't be doing the things of the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, you're strengthened and enabled to resist the things of the flesh. And so that's, I think, one of the reasons why the Spirit of God really wants to work in our lives to get us transformed, renewed, so that we can actually fulfill His desires. Because as we're in the flesh, you just can't do those things. Now, I know somebody's going to say, well, yeah, but there are times when... And I think there's kind of like seasonal things that we do. I mean, we've got something that we're dealing with. You're in the flesh. That doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not dealing and working with you. What it means is that in some particular area in your life, you are going to be affected and you will not be able to fulfill the things that God wants you to do in that area, because it's a thing that's holding you back. I'm not saying it necessarily affects every area of your life, because if you're walking that much in the flesh, you need to get saved. But we all have battles that we're going through. That doesn't mean we're totally in the flesh, but it means probably in that area, it's going to be very difficult to fulfill God's purpose in the Spirit because of that thing that's hanging on to us. But he doesn't put his foot down on us. What he does is he speaks to us. He ministers to us. He tries to strengthen us. He tries to enlighten us as so that we can see how we can overcome. He might chasten you, but it's to produce righteousness in us as we exercise the discipline that he puts into our lives. He's working on us. How many parents throw their kids out the door the first time they make a mistake? The second time they make a mistake? Three times in a day? You are out of here! No. Because we know they're in a learning process. And the Spirit of God is doing the same thing with us. He's taking us step by step to learn to overcome. And you're going to see as we go further on in stuff, it is a process. None of us walks totally perfectly in the heart and mind of God right now at this time. If you do, talk to me afterwards. I need your secret. Because I'm not there. There's no simple, easy formula. 12 steps and you're there.
I thought it was seven.
What's that?
I thought it was seven.
You thought it was seven.
You missed the other five. There's no easy steps. It's a relationship. You grow in it. It's a process of him working in us and us yielding to him. But you can't just say, okay, well, I know God wants me to do this, and these things are just all fleshly, but I'm just going to walk in them. You can walk in them. You can turn around and do that. But you're going to affect the way that you can do things for God. Absolutely. Natural man cannot understand the things of God. He walks in darkness. I know these are familiar, but I'm going to read them because the Word of God brings life, light, and understanding. This is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. But it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit. For His Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. No one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit. So we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we don't use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot be evaluated by others. For who knows the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach Him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. The natural man doesn't get it. They look stupid to him. It says that in the first chapter, Corinthians, it's the foolishness of preaching that God uses to bring men to himself because it's foolishness to people. They think, that sounds so stupid. I can just believe in this thing and all of a sudden I'll be made brand new. Because if you understand the depth of the truth, then you'll really believe in the thing. But when you just look at it with your man's wisdom, you won't be able to understand it. In John 3:19, this is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Anyone who does evil things hates the light and won't come to the light because he doesn't want his evil deeds to be shown up. But whoever does what is true comes to the light in order that the light may show that what he did was in obedience to God. Jesus came as light into the dark world. Some people don't come because they want to continue in their dark and evil ways while others turn to him. They're in darkness till they come to him. John 12:46, I have come into the world as light so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness. They are in the darkness before Christ. Acts 26:18, you are to open their eyes and turn them from the darkness to the light and from the power of Satan to God, so that through their faith in me they will have their sins forgiven and receive their place among God's chosen people. All men without Christ are in this darkness. Ephesians 5:8, you yourselves used to be in the darkness, but since you have become the Lord's people, you are in the light. So you must live like people who belong to the light. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the power of darkness and brought us safe into the kingdom of his dear Son, by whom we are set free, that is, our sins are forgiven. In 1 Peter 2:9, but you are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into his own marvelous light. Before I get into summary, are there any questions about this, the old man, Ted?
Just, I don't know if you might want to comment, you know, for someone who's coming from a Reformed perspective is going to take this point as why God has to regenerate a man before he can come to Christ, because he's in darkness and he can't see. You want, that might be worth commenting on, you know.
Okay, that, I don't have it as far as going against Reform, because I don't even know what the Reformed totally believe. I just know some things. But as you look in Romans, the 7th chapter, where it says, let's turn there for a second. This chapter is talking about how the law magnified sin, how sin used the law to produce death to those under the law. And in verse 18, after going through this thing of saying, the law is spiritual, I'm carnal, I want to do this, which is good, but I always end up doing the bad. But then it says, I can see the good, I just can't do the good. And verse 18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. I see that it's good. And so there is in man an ability to recognize the goodness, but he is incapable of walking in it without Christ. And so I believe that any person walking in darkness and in sin has a capability to recognize the good. And especially those whose hearts begin to turn open. Some people flood their minds with darkness. They want to continue in darkness, and so they don't want to look at the light, so they keep just injecting themselves into darkness. But for typical people that are not doing super evil, violent things, people that you might work with, some of them have never heard the gospel in clarity. Some have heard wild snippets, and you know, you hear about all these weird religions and all this stuff, and so their minds are just like, I don't know what to believe. And by us speaking to them, we can bring clarity, and they can begin to see light and truth, even though they're not saved. I was a glue head, for Pete's sake, when God saved me. I was wrapped up in just getting high. That's all I wanted. But there was part of me that wanted out of it because I could see the emptiness of it. And God knew when to get me. But nobody witnessed to me. It was a series of events of just hearing about the church and miracles happening and God doing something, reading The Hiding Place and having God kind of tenderize my heart through that. Getting high but still carrying a Bible in my shirt and reading it every break in the service. Read the Bible during the day, go get high and drunk at night. What's up with that? It was God trying to show me, you're in darkness. But out of darkness, I could see the light. My heart said, I want to know more about that light. So he began to reveal himself and draw me. If I had said, I don't want anything to do with that, and buried myself and just getting other drugs or anything, I'd have probably just hardened and calloused my heart. But I believe every individual has the capability of making that choice. And that's why I have a tough time following the various camps of Arminianism and Reformed theology. I just want some biblical theology. You know, just lay it out to me from the scriptures. Don't put me in a box. God's not in the box. Kirk.
Yeah, there's another scripture that kind of goes along with what you're talking about in John 3:19. It says, this is, you know, after he was given the God so loved the world.
Right.
He said, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. I mean, it's this idea that, you know, when it talks about Jesus coming, it says those who sat in darkness saw a great light. And that light is there, and people are really given the option to choose. You know, there's a light that's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because they're deeds are evil. They don't want to change.
Right.
They don't want to come to the light because it exposes them for what they really are. And then, you know, one of my great scriptures along this line, too, is this guy Cornelius. I mean, if you read about Cornelius' testimony before he got, it sounded like he was already saved. You know? I know he wasn't, but here's how the Bible describes him. This is Cornelius, the Gentile that Peter came to. He says, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man. Now, this is their testimony. Who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. And then later on in the chapter, Peter said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. Or no, I'm sorry, the angel said to him this, Cornelius, God heard your prayer. He remembered your gift to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He's a guest in Simon the Tanner's house, who lives by the sea. And then when Peter got there, he said, I now know and realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So, I mean, you see in this guy, a goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Not saved, but there's this idea of this total depravity where you cannot do anything good, even make a decision for Christ. And we see in Cornelius a man who was really genuinely a good person. Not that it would save him.
Right.
But there was this bent in his heart toward good. And the Lord made sure he heard the gospel.
Well, and to me, total depravity is what we've looked at as far as what this old man has. I mean, that is depraved. That was us. Every single one of us in here had the capacity for all of those things. We've had some restraints in our lives that have kept us within certain checks and bounds. Some of us have walked further out of bounds than others in various areas. But ultimately, it's God's word, his light, his truth that we looked at and said, I'm seeing something there. And started being drawn to the light. And I believe every person has that capability to make that choice. So if that knocks out Reformed theology, well, they'd have to prove to me different from the scriptures, because I see it pretty clear on the position we're talking about here today. All right, let's summarize and then we'll take a break. The old man's termed the flesh, the natural man, the carnal man, and the image of the first Adam. We saw that the physical body is used to express sin, but that sin comes from the heart. The physical body can express holiness after a person gets saved. Sin controls all men who do not have a relationship with Christ. There's absolutely no way to please God in the flesh. The fleshly inclinations are hostile to God. The law showed man how sinful he was. The law was righteous and holy, yet the sinful passions were stirred up even more when the law came. How can that be? Did the law, which is good, cause my doom? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commandment for its own evil purposes. Again, the inclinations of flesh are hostile to God. And the strength of sin is the law, and we're going to touch on that some more to clarify and bring that into light. The fruit that the flesh produces is corruptible. Did anybody see any good fruit? No. The flesh wants to accomplish things in its own strength, even things that seem pious. The only problem with doing that, they only bolster or pamper the flesh rather than bring it under control. The flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. The natural man cannot understand what God is doing. And hopefully this lesson has helped you see enough of what the old man is in the scriptures and in the lives of all men. And the following lesson will be looking at what does happen to the old man when we come to Christ. All right, why don't we go ahead and take a break there, and then I guess Kirk will be up next.